Good evening. As we look in the Bible, we see that one of the most dreaded diseases that there appears to be in the Bible is the disease of leprosy. Nobody seemed to want it. Everybody that had it was begging to be healed of it. It was a terrible disease to be had. And we really don't know. We're not for certain exactly what disease. Whether it is what we term today as modern-day leprosy, some people believe that it's not, that it could have been a number of several diseases. Some believe that it could have been as well a severe type of psoriasis, that, you know, basically anything that caused you to have some kind of skin rash or problem, that they probably termed it as leprosy because they just did not have the ability to give those kind of prognoses back then. Well, it often involved sores and scabs and white shiny spots beneath the skin. It was something that was not pleasant. It was not pleasant to have. It was not pleasant to look at. It was a very painful disease at times. You know, in many ways, though, as we think about leprosy, and we see leprosy throughout the Bible, in many ways, it is a lot like sin. It is a lot like sin, even in the way in which the Bible said to deal with leprosy when people got one. Well, let's look at a few ways that sin and leprosy are a lot alike. Number one, they start small but grow to consume the whole body. You know, oftentimes leprosy, it is said, would start as just a small spot and would begin to spread over the body. And sin is very much the same way, is that most sins and most sinful lifestyles begin with somebody just doing what we call sometimes the little sins, right? Or just the one-time sin, or just, you know, just dabbling in sin, I guess somebody might call it. But yet it, in time, takes over our lives. It takes over who we are. You know, a life of sin begins with just one drink, right? I'm just going to have one drink. Or I'm just going to drink a little. And it turns into alcoholism. Or I'm just going to, you know, go so far with a boy or a girl, then it goes further. Or I'm just going to say this cuss word because I know that this one's not as bad as this other one, right? And before long, they get a little easier to say the others as well. You know, and so our language slowly goes down the tubes. You know, it may be, I'm not going to look at real hard pornography, I'm just going to look at soft pornography, right? But yet that grows as well. So we can see that in so many areas, little sins grow. And that's what sin does to us. It takes hold of us. And it slowly gives us much more than we ever bargained for. Not only does it grow from something very small in our lives, it also causes our body to fall apart. You know, sin as well causes your life to fall apart. It destroys you like leprosy, piece by piece, part by part. Now, you watch sin as it progresses in people's lives, and we see the damage that it does to their family. We see the damage that it does to their children, to the spouse, to their friends, and to all those that they love, and just piece by piece, their life falls apart. Because sin is never good. Sin, as is said in Hebrews chapter 11, in reference to Moses' decision not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, sin is has a pleasure for just a season. It's a short-term pleasure. It's a momentary pleasure. But at its end, it just destroys you. There is nothing good. God has chosen to make certain things sinful for a reason. And it is because they are destructive to our lives. We need to also understand that we are to protect and defend ourselves from such things. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. Beginning with verse 45. Says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection, he is unclean. He shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside of the camp. So this was what the law of Moses said must be done in regards to those that had leprosy. Number one, they had to live outside the camp. They had to live by themselves. And they had to make clear to everybody that they were unclean. That they were not to be, someone was not to get around them lest they get the disease as well. So they were to cry out to people, unclean, unclean. You know, the isolation protected the population. It protected from further spread of the disease. God understood what caused the disease. He understood how it spread. He understood about germs. And he was laying down a law here that would protect the people as a whole. You know, when we think about sin in our lives, we have the same problem that we need to protect ourselves from those things that would cause us to be tempted with greater temptations to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have a man there in the Lord's church at the church of Corinth, and he had married his father's wife. And that was an aberration even among the Gentile people, but it was something that was wrong, and the church of Corinth had just decided to ignore it. They had decided not to say anything or do anything in regards to it. And Paul says that is not the way it should be. He said the reason being is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? And if you allow sin to remain in the midst or in the camp, if we want to hearken back to Leviticus and to the days of the Israelites, if you let sin remain in the camp, it's going to spread just like leaven does in a lump of dough. And it must be removed. It must be taken care of. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says that evil companionship corrupts good morals. I have seen so many young people and so at various ages say, I know my friends are doing bad things and sinful things, but I'm right there in the middle of it with them, trying to help them know not to do it. Well, I have yet in 20 years, 17 years working with youth, I have yet to see that to actually come to fruition. I have seen a lot of young people that said that pretty soon needed someone to jump in there in the middle with them and try to drag them back. Because the Bible is right. Evil companionship will corrupt good morals. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul tells Corinth again, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" It is difficult for a Christian to be around sinful people outside the world constantly and it not have an impact on your spiritual life. God understood this. He saw this back with the Israelites when they went into the land of Canaan. He said, "I want you to destroy all the people." Why? Because these people will drag you down spiritually. They are pagan, and I want you to get rid of all of them so that you can live in the land without them. And I'm even going to drive them out. But when the people refused to drive them out, God said, "Fine, I'm going to leave them with you. And they're going to be a thorn in your side. They're going to be a thorn in your flesh. And they're going to be a hornet. They're going to be a snare." And they were. Because they left in proximity to themselves people that were pagan. And they participated with them. They intermarried with them. They too became pagan. And it would end with the destruction of both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom by the judgment of God as a result of the paganism that flowed out of that. We see even Solomon that as he makes that great prayer at the beginning of his kingship, God offers him anything. And he says, "Just give me the wisdom to judge your people. God, I understand what I need. I need wisdom." And we go, "Wow, Solomon, you're doing so good." And he builds the temple. "Wow, Solomon, you're a great king. You're following right in the footprints of your father David." And then it says, "And Solomon married strange women." And pretty soon he's building altars in the city of Jerusalem to pagan gods. The man who built the temple of God. He's building an altar to Molech in the valley of Hinnom so that they could burn children alive. That's what led him down the path as he tried to please the strange women that he married. In Genesis chapter 6, as a prerequisite to the flood, or literally the cause of the flood, as Genesis 6 lays it out, is that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, those that were not following God, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. they became shallow in what they were looking at. They became shallow in what they were looking for in a spouse. They only wanted someone pretty. Sounds a lot like our society today, right? Beauty, and unrealistic beauty, actually, in our society, is the call of the day. But they saw that they were pretty and they married them. And it wasn't very long till God said, I'm sorry I even made man, because the thought and intent of their heart is to do evil continually. See, evil communications do truly corrupt good morals. That is why Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to abstain from every evil, from the appearance of evil. We don't need to be around it. We don't need to be a part of it. Man one time was wanting to hire a wagon driver. So he had this real narrow road up, going up, winding up the side of this hill that he wanted them to test drive. That's how they would get the job. And so the first guy came and he drove that wagon. He had that wheel right on the edge all the way up. Boy, he was good. Very precise driver. And the next guy, he was so good, he hung half the wheel over the edge and drove it up. Next guy got as far over from the edge as he could possibly get. Who do you think got the job? See, God doesn't want us on the edge. He doesn't want us living out there right on the edge of evil, just as close as we can get to it, and somehow tell ourselves that it's not going to affect us or it has nothing to do with us. We don't need to be anywhere around it. We need to keep our lives away from it. James 1:27 says it like this, to keep oneself unspotted by the world. You know, you don't have to get in the pig pen to get spotted by the mud, do you, when they splash around, right? You still get spotted by just being nearby, as the pigs wallow around in the mud. You know, so like leprosy, we need to keep ourselves away. We need to quarantine ourselves from such things as much as humanly possible in this world. It's also, leprosy is a hideous disease. It caused a person's appearance to become grotesque. It caused a person's appearance to be something almost non-human at times, as we read some accounts. Sin affects how we look, not only on the outside. And how many of you seen somebody that has lived a hard life of sin? You go, they've lived a hard life, and you can just tell it by looking at them, right? I've seen people that are my age, and they look like they're much older than I am, because they've lived a hard life. So it has an effect on us on the outside. But really, the real damage in a life of sin is not on the outside. The real damage is what's done on the inside. What is done in regards to our souls. What is done in regards to our relationship with God. It also brings about, with on the inside of our lives, it brings bitterness into our lives. It brings depression, hopelessness, impurity. These are things that destroy us from the inside out. They are a cancer that will eat us in this life to death. But there is, while this disease is awful, while sin is awful, the wonderful news tonight is there is a cure. And Jesus is the cure. In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, we see 10 lepers, right? And Jesus heals them. He's the cure. He's got the cure for leprosy. He did it. He showed it. He had the power to cure leprosy. And remember, in that particular situation, only one man came back and thanked Him. Jesus is the great physician. But not only can He cure physical leprosy as He showed in His ministry, but Jesus has the cure for our sins. He has the ability to forgive us of our sins, to wash our sins away, to make us pure, to make us pure, make our lives spotless. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. John says, for if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins. And that cleanses there is in the present tense, meaning that it keeps on cleansing us as long as we do what? As long as we walk in the light. And walking in the light is simply living a life as God would have us to live it. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 through 2, it says that, beloved, He says, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. The whole Bible's written that we, hopefully, that we will read it and we won't sin. John says, my little children, that's why I wrote these things to you, that you sin not. But, John, understanding people, but if you sin, you have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the pure. Propitiation is simply paying the price. He paid the price for you and me. He paid the wage. And the wage was death. And He did that that we might be cured of this terrible disease. You know, the Old Testament required that the priest purify you after having leprosy. Remember in the healing of the 10 lepers, that's how they were healed. They were healed on their way, right? Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. That was required. That was the law of Moses. Jesus following the law of Moses. Go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were on their way to the priest, they were cleansed. And the one man returned. But they were to go to the priest for purification after having had leprosy. And today it is the same thing. There is one true high priest, and he still has the responsibility of purifying those that have been defiled by sin. Purifying those that have been defiled by spiritual leprosy. I guess one of the most well-known lepers in the Bible is a man named Naaman. Naaman was not a Jew. Naaman was a Syrian. And Naaman came to Israel because he had been told by one of his servants that there was a man there that could cure his leprosy. And he went down and he went to Elisha. And he went to his house, and Elisha wouldn't even come out. Naaman's a pretty important man. He was the head, one of the top military guys of a very powerful country. And Elisha won't even come out and see him. Instead, he sends his servant Gehazi out, and he tells him to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, right? Well, Naaman's just upset. He's upset, number one, because he doesn't come out. You know, I think Naaman seems to say, I thought he'd come out and do something, you know, wave his hand, you know, kind of do a witch doctor dance. But he didn't even do that. He just sends his servant out. And then he starts going, well, there's better rivers than Damascus. I don't want to go dip in that old dirty Jordan. And his servant, a wise man, obviously, his servant says to him, Master, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why not just go wash and be clean? And he went to the Jordan and he dipped 7 times, and when he came up that 7th time, he was cleansed of his leprosy. You know, today, the cure is so simple, isn't it? Some people want to make it hard. They want somebody to come out and wave hands and do a little witch doctor dance or whatever he wanted Elisha to do that day, but people still today want to show. And yet it's so simple. It's so easy. And some people want to make it so hard. They want to say, isn't this a better way? Why can't I do it that way? Why can't I do it this way? I like this way. This would be really neat. I think that's just the neatest way. They need a servant, don't they? To say to them, why don't you just go wash and be clean? Because it's just that simple. Paul was told by Ananias, arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's all he needed to do. And it's still that simple to this very day. James tells us to cleanse our hands as children of God. He tells us to cleanse our hands, to cleanse or to wash away our sins, as we see in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Let me tell you today, if you're not a child of God, I hope and pray that you'll make the decision to become one, to simply wash and be clean. To believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess Jesus the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, washing away your sins, rising to walk clean before God. If you're a child of God tonight, maybe you haven't been living as you should. Maybe you haven't been walking in the light. And if you have not been walking in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ can do nothing for you. Then you need to do, as John continues on to say in verse 9, that is to confess your sins to Him and know that He will forgive you and return to your walk in the light. This evening, won't you do what you need to do to be clean, to be cleansed, and to be healed? And Jesus Christ offers that to you now as we stand and as we sing.